Well, hearts want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And today's message is a message primarily for our radio congregation. I've entitled it, The Light of Life. Why? Because we live in a world of darkness. We live in a world of darkness. And so many are walking in a religious world of darkness. Oh, it's a world of religion, but it doesn't have the light and the life of Christ in it. It's really a man-made system of religion in which they try to appease the conscience and make you feel better about yourself and feel better about God. But no, Jesus said you must be born again. You must be born again. You see, to be born again means you become a new creation. You become a new creation. And as one who has been born again, and as a new creation, you can look death straight in the face when death comes and says, I know why you're here, and I'm ready for you. I've been born again. I know Christ. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Take me out, and I'll simply go to heaven, and I'll be a citizen in the kingdom of God, in heaven and in glory, forever and ever and ever. I want you to bear those thoughts in mind as we go into this message. As I said, it's entitled The Light of Life, because, friend, your religious movement, the expression of religion that you may be involved in, is not the light of life. Christ, and Christ alone, is the light of life. And he proved himself to be the light of life, to be the Messiah, to be the Son of God, to be God in the flesh by his resurrection from the dead. And now he indwells each and every one of us who have truly been born again. Being born again is much more than just being religious. It's becoming a new creation. A new creation in the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus. So ask the Holy Spirit of God to speak to your heart as we go to the message now, The Light of Life, and may God bless you as you listen. Well, hearts, thank you so much for joining us today in this edition of Challenge. And you know, there's an old proverb out there that says, the difference between the optimist and the pessimist is droll. The optimist sees the donut, the pessimist sees the hole. In these days in which we're living, it's fairly easy to become somewhat pessimistic about the affairs of the nation, the affairs of the world, the condition of the nation, the condition of the world, and quite frankly, sometimes it's possible to become a little bit concerned about the condition of the church. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. We are the representatives of Christ on earth today. And I think that sometimes we lose sight of that fact, that we are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be advancing the kingdom of God in our lifestyle, our speech, our prayers, all that we are. We are to be advancing the kingdom of God. So, we can look at the condition of the world today, we look at the nation today, and we can say to ourselves, are we really representing the kingdom of God as fully and as surely as we should? You see, each of us are to reflect the life of Christ. He is the light of the world. And we are to reflect the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened, sin-cursed world. So with that in mind, let's get our Bibles. Let's open to John chapter 8. Hopefully we'll get to look at verses 12 through 20. I'm not sure we'll get all the way, but we can try. Ministering the word to religious people can be hard. Let's differentiate between religious people and spiritual people, because there's any number of religions in the nation, any number of religious activities in the nation, any number of religious systems in the nation, in the world. But there's a difference between ministering to religious people and ministering to spiritual people. At times, it's hard to minister the word even to Christians, though. It is. You know, stop and think about this. You walk into the church once a week, twice a week, three times a week, whatever the case may be, and you're walking into a building, and you're seating yourself among people who claim to know Christ. And yet, what percentage of them are not living lives which reveals their salt and light? How many of those walking into the church for a meeting are walking in there with unconfessed sin in their lives? And why is so much of the sin unconfessed? Because so many don't even recognize their attitude, their actions, their words, what they are, what they do, what they say, as sin. You've got hordes, you've got multitudes who really do not recognize sin as sin. You've got multitudes who are not, what we shall we say, sin sensitive. They're not sensitive to sin. They're not sensitive when they have sinned. They have quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit of God for so long that he can hardly be sensed in the life. But then everybody sitting in the church is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, are they? No, they're not. We know that from the condition of the world. We know that from the condition of the church. So today what we're going to do, we're going to take a look at the light of life. And the light of life is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's so many camera angles on the Word of God depending on one's denomination. Now, there's only one word. There's the Word of God. The Word of God. And yet we find that there are so many different camera angles on the Word of God depending on the denomination to which one believes or belongs. Do you realize there's over 4,000 denominations in the world? 4,000. More than 4,000. And many, if not all, have put their denominational spin on the scriptures. Did you hear what I just got through saying? Did you hear what I just got through saying? Many denominations, if not all denominations, have put their specific spin on the scriptures. Today, we begin to look at the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 8. The testimony of Jesus concerning himself. Jesus is teaching to a mixed group in the treasury of the temple. He's in the temple, in the treasury of the temple, and he's teaching. We pick it up with John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. As the light of the world, he is also the light of life. And until you have Christ Jesus indwelling you as your personal Lord and Savior, you are walking in darkness, my friend. You may be religious. You may be attending a religious organization. You may be attending religious meetings two or three times a week. But without Christ, you're nothing more than just a religious individual, but lacking salvation. Lacking the light of the world, which is Jesus. Jesus is the single source of true spiritual life. Did you hear me? Jesus is the true single source of true spiritual light. He is the only source. There is no other source. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is not the source of spiritual life. The preacher, the priest, the pope, none of us are the source of spiritual life. Jesus, and Jesus Christ alone, is the source of true spiritual life. Jesus goes on. He who follows me, what does it mean to follow Jesus? If I were to ask you, what, in your opinion, does it mean to follow Jesus, what would you say? Let me tell you what I would say. He who follows Jesus is he who believes the word, all the word, believes the word, and obeys the word. He obeys the word because he believes the word. You can do a self-check and determine whether or not you really believe the Word of God. Are you obeying the Word of God? If you believe the Word of God, then you will obey the Word of God. And when you have not obeyed the Word of God, the Spirit of God will check you, grieve you, quench your spirit, and you won't resume, you will not return to that state of oneness with Christ and peace in your spirit until you get it right with God. As long as you are harboring unconfessed sin in your life, you're not going to have the peace of God, friend. So long as you are harboring unconfessed sin, as long as you have an ongoing sin in your life, you are robbing yourself of spiritual power. Every demon out of hell understands spiritual power. They understand those who are empowered by the Spirit of God. They understand those who know how to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and they respect them. And they have to use different crafty means of attacking. But the average child of God, I think, from what I've got 46 years experience in the church, 46 years. I spent years running from God. He called me to preach as a teenager. I decided not to do it. Not only that, but it's a good thing I didn't, because I still had enough stuff in my life that needed to be worked out. The sins of the fathers, the ancestral sins, all that, the generational sins. I had to come to grips with all of that. And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're walking into church. You're shaking hands. You're sitting down. You're smiling. You're saying the right things to the right people at the right time. And yet when you walk out of church, you know way down deep in your heart, things aren't right. You know there are attitudes, responses, reactions in your life that are not right. They're not right under God. You know that. And yet you don't seem to have the power to overcome them. Part of this message is to help you overcome those things in your life that you know are robbing you of love, peace, joy, and power, robbing you so that you can come to grips with those things, gain victory over those things. And hear me carefully. Hear me very carefully now. You must understand the scriptural teaching of the sins of the fathers. You must understand that. You need to understand Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and others, concerning the sins of the fathers. You need to understand that if you're going to walk in peace, power, love, joy, and victory. Jesus goes on, he who follows me, well, the one who follows him is the one who believes and obeys. Jesus says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Are you listening to me? I didn't say this. Jesus said this. He said, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. What's he saying? They will not walk. They will not live in spiritual darkness. Word of God goes on. Let's read the whole verse again. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of life. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Will not walk in darkness, will not live in spiritual darkness, but will have the light of life. What does that mean? They will receive spiritual illumination. A life enlightened by the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, if you are born again, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And it is the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit of God in your life, illumining your life, enlightening you to the things of God, to spiritual principles, and helping you understand who you are, what you are, and all you are to be in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the true light. He is the light. He's a source of light. Jesus is the true light in a world soaked in sin and darkness. Folks, we live in a sin-soaked world. We live in sinful darkness world, in a world full of sinful darkness. Jesus is the true life in the world, in a world that is soaked with false systems of religion. Jesus is a source of life and of light. What did he say in John 14:6? Jesus said, "But I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Understand what he's saying. I am the way. He's the way into the presence of God. I am the life. He is the life of God. He is God in the flesh. It is he who can impart the life of God to us. No man comes to the Father. No man. Whether he's a preacher, priest, deacon, elder, Sunday school teacher, businessman, matters not. Matters not. No man, Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. The only way you get to God is in and through Jesus Christ. A religious expression will not get you there. Being baptized as an infant will not get you there. Being baptized as an adult will not get you there. No, it is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ that one gains access to God the Father. Once again, John 14:6, "But I am the way." He's the only way. "The truth." He is the only truth. "And the life. No man comes into the Father but by me." The only way you gain access to the presence of God is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we'll come to John chapter 8 and verse 13. "The Pharisees therefore said to him, 'You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true.'" The leadership of a predominant religious group called Jesus a liar. Called him a liar. This is the leadership of the predominant religious group in the nation at that time. The Pharisees, and the leadership of the Pharisees said to Jesus, "You're a liar." Called him a liar. That's not uncommon today. It's not uncommon for pulpits to say that God is lying when they change the Word of God, when they dilute the Word of God, when they misrepresent the Word of God, when they misapply the Word of God. It still happens today. We've got people standing in pulpits saying, "Well, yes, I know the Word says this, but realistically, this is really what it means." No, the Word. There is today approximately, are you ready for this? 45,000 Protestant denominations in the world. In the world today, there are approximately 45,000 Protestant denominations, and they each have their own spin on Scripture. They each have their own spin on Scripture. You have to understand this, people of God. Listen to me. Scriptural interpretation is not a matter of denominational preference. Did you hear what I just got through saying to you? Scriptural interpretation is not a matter of denominational preference. Each and every denomination has its own preference. And because it has its own preference, it many times interprets Scriptures differently, which is why we've seen such a meltdown in morality, in godly standards, in biblical standards, in so many denominations in this day in which we live. Putting their stamp of approval on same-sex unions. Putting their stamp of approval on ungodly lifestyles. God is holy. He's a thrice holy God. And he expects his people to be holy. And you can try to put your own spin on it, but that doesn't change his word, and that doesn't change his character. That doesn't change who he is. That doesn't change his standards. God is God, and he is holy God. He is a thrice holy God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Scriptural interpretation, you got to understand this. Scriptural interpretation is not a matter of denominational preference. Every denomination, to some degree or another, has tried to interpret Scripture to align with what they teach. Why don't we just teach Scripture, line upon line? You see, doctrine is not a matter of personal preference. Did you hear me? Doctrine is not a matter of personal preference. Now, I realize there are some that would like to have it so. They would like doctrine to be their personal preference, but it's not. Jesus was confronted by the antagonistic religious leadership of his day. the antagonistic religious leadership. He was then confronted by them. He is today confronted by them. You have religious groups. You have some religious leadership that is realistically antagonistic to the Word of God, antagonistic to Jesus Christ. It was in his day. It is in this our day. You see, you have to understand this, folks. There is a world of hostility to the gospel. Did you hear what I had to say? There is a world of hostility out there. They hate the gospel. They try to pervert the gospel. They try to distort the gospel. They try to misapply the gospel. They try to misrepresent the gospel. There is a world of hostility to the gospel. Much of it is in the religious community. I draw a distinction between the religious community and the church. The religious community has over 4,000 expressions in it. The church. The church is the blood-purchased, blood-bought bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. It's the one he's coming back to wed when he returns. Much of what we hear today and see today is doctrine is really from a religious community rather than the bride of Christ, the church. We come to John 8:14. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going." Jesus says to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true." Who knew better where he come from than himself? Who understood more clearly who he really was in the flesh than he himself? He was God in the flesh. He understood that. He knew that. Son of God, yes. God in the flesh, yes. All of that. He says, "I know where I came from." He came from eternity past. He came from eternity past, and he said, "I know where I'm going." He knew he was headed for the cross. Folks, Jesus knew from the beginning the cross was in his future. He knew from the beginning that he would go to the cross. And on that cross, he who knew no sin would become sin. He would take upon himself the sin of every sinner who ever lived, who was willing to believe and receive him as Lord and Savior. He would take their sin upon himself. He would take the harlot's sin. He would take the sodomite's sin. He would take the transgender's sin. He would take the sin of the liar, the thief. He would take the sin of each and every sinner upon himself for those who would believe in him, receive him as their Lord and Savior. He would take their sins upon himself and put their sins to death in himself, because sin has to die. That's the Word of God. Sin has to die. Christ came so that he himself could become sin. He who knew no sin became sin, so that any and all who believed in him and received him could receive salvation, eternal life, have their sins put to death in him in the truest sense of the word. God forgives your sin on basis on the fact that your sin was put to death in Christ Jesus. There's only two places in all the world, your sin, my sin. One is on us, the other is on Jesus. Until your sin is confessed, my friend, it's on you. It's on you. Now, when you come to Christ, receiving Christ as your Savior, now your sins are placed on him. But then begins the work of sanctification. And in the work of sanctification, you as an individual who has been born again must now come to grips with all the ungodly attitudes, actions, lifestyle, whatever in your life. Confess it as sin, forsake it, leave it, place it on Jesus, let it die in Jesus. Then you can walk in the joy, the peace, the power, and the victory for which Christ died to purchase for you. Jesus said, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I came from and where I am going." The vast majority of the religious leadership of the nation was spiritually ignorant. Did you hear me? The vast majority of the religious leadership of the nation was spiritually ignorant. Today, with 45,000 different denominations, how prevalent is that today in our society? How much of that 45,000 different denominations are spiritually ignorant as to truth, real gospel, biblical truth? You have to understand this, friend. Scriptural interpretation is not a matter of personal preference or denominational preference. No, the Word of God has to be taken as it is written. If God says do it, do it. If God says don't do it, don't do it. Isn't that simple? See, I just try to make it as simple as possible. If God says do it, do it. If God says don't do it, don't do it. Pretty simple to me. That does not require a seminary degree. It does not require a seminary degree. Doesn't even require a college education. It doesn't require a higher education of any kind. It just requires a willingness to believe and obey. A willingness to believe and obey. These religious leaders were blind, and they were leading the blind. We have some of that today. We have those in different expressions of religious life who themselves are spiritually blind, and they're leading the blind. And until those who are being led by the blind understand those who are leading them are blind spiritually and come out of that system and get right with God and get into a system whereby they can be taught the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept, and get to understand the heart of God, the mind of God, the Word of God, they will live in spiritual ignorance, die in spiritual ignorance, and end up in hell. Religious leaders were blind, leading the blind. They themselves were spiritually blind and trying to lead others, and we have that same thing today. We have folk today in positions of spiritual leadership. No, not spiritual leadership, religious leadership. We have folk today in positions of religious leadership who themselves are spiritually blind. And they're leading others who are equally spiritually blind. We have a world of that today. Jesus goes on in John 8:15, speaking to those Pharisees and that religious leadership. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no man. You judge according to your prejudices. Your mind's already made up. You're judging according to your prejudices. You judge things according to your limited understanding, and your understanding is limited. Your understanding of the mind of God, the heart of God, your understanding of the Word of God is limited. You don't understand. Now, let me ask you this. How many of us are guilty of that today? How many of us who claim the name of Christ are really guilty of the same thing? And how much of the leadership in the church today is guilty of that? Once again, I'm reminded of the word in Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. Jesus said, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. How would you like for Christ to forgive you to the same extent that you forgive others? Would you be satisfied with that? Would you? How many of us today violate that word several times a day? Let's look at that word again. Judge not. Don't judge others. And you shall not be judged. Condemn not. You shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Once again, I ask you, how many of us violate that word several times a day? You see, it happens so quickly. It happens so quickly. It happens so easily, doesn't it? You know that. I know that. It happens so quickly. I mean, we can condemn. We can judge in a heartbeat. We can give vent to that thought without taking that thought captive. We can give vent to that thought. It happens so quickly. Comes so easily. Yes. We're told what we're to be. The Word of God makes it clear what we're to be. What we're to do, what we're not to do. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. How you doing there? Do you even evaluate your thought life? Do you ever even analyze your thought life? Are you sensitive to your thought life? How many of us are truly there? How many of us? You know, Jesus said, judge not, judge no one. But you see, there's a day yet future when every knee shall bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, what does the word say? Well, keep this in mind, folks. There's going to come a day every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. Once again, what does the word say? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Folks, we're going to stand before the judgment bar of God. Those of us who've been born again will not be judged for our sins. Praise God. No, when you are born again, your sins are put to death in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, God doesn't remember things we remember. God says when we confess the sin, he removes it as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember it. You and I, we can't do that. We remember our sins, don't we? And Satan will remind us of our sins. But once again, what does the Word of God say in 2 Corinthians 5:10? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Once again, as believers, we will not be judged for our sins. Our sins were judged and put to death in Christ Jesus when we were born again. But the word goes on in Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. There's going to come a day, folks. Every knee in the universe, every knee ever born, is going to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 14:12. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Praise God, my sins are under the blood. My sins were put to death in Christ Jesus. I will not have to give an account from that respect. I will have to give an account of my stewardship, what I did with that which God gave me to work with. You see, when we judge other people, we judge according to our prejudices. We judge according to our prejudices. We judge according to our misunderstandings. Sometimes we just judge because we are who we are. But the day is yet coming. It's yet future when all of humanity will be judged. But will be judged by he who judges correctly and judges fully. John 8:16. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. You see, only Christ could say that. Only Christ could say, if I do judge, my judgment is true. I can't say that. Nor can you. We can't say that. Look at what Christ says. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. Christ Jesus alone is qualified to judge and to judge correctly. I can't. You can't. Neither of us can. Only Christ. He is the only one. He is the only one qualified to judge correctly. You see, so often we judge by the appearance of a thing. We simply take a glance at a thing, or we hear a word or so, or we hear a conversation, we hear a comment, and automatically we're judging. Well, I got you pinned, friend. I know who you are, I know what you are, I know where you come from, and I know where you're going. No, don't be so quick. Don't be so quick, my friend. Sometimes that person may just be having a bad day. They may be in the flesh for a moment. You've been there. I've been there. You've been in the flesh when you spoke unadvisedly with your lips. I've been there when I spoke unadvisedly with my lips. We've been there. So don't judge too quickly. Don't judge at all. Christ Jesus and Christ alone is qualified to judge and judge correctly. We, many times, let's be honest, many times we judge by the appearance. We take a look at the person. We size them up. We don't like them. Whatever it is, we don't like them. So we judge them based on what they appear to be. And yet they may be one of the more godly people in a Christ-honoring, Christ-centered congregation. They may be one of the more godly people in that congregation. No, we can't judge by appearance. Can't do that. But then we're prone to judge by our prejudices, aren't we? We're prejudiced. You're prejudiced. You have your own prejudices. You may never tell anybody else what they are. You may have difficulty admitting it to yourself. But you have your prejudices. Have you discussed them with the Lord? You see, Christ Jesus knows the heart. He knows what's in the heart. He knows how long it's been in the heart. He knows why it's in the heart. Do you know your motives for what you do? Do you know your motives for what you say? Have you ever questioned your motives about what you think and why you think what you think and why you say what you say? Have you ever questioned your motives about why you respond the way you respond? Why you react the way you react? Have you ever questioned your motives? Christ and Christ alone. Jesus, God in the flesh. God and Him alone is qualified to judge. See, I don't know what touched your life. I don't know what bruised you. I don't know what wounded you. I don't know how Satan gained access to your life, even as a believer. But we all came into the world many times wounded and bruised because of the sins of the fathers, or because of what the mother felt while we were in the womb, or what we experienced even as infants and babies and children. But you had emotions. You had heart. You had will. And Satan has worked overtime to damage every human being ever born before they can really become fully functional. And then after you become fully functional, the wounding continued. There's any number of things in life to wound a person. There's any number of people in your life who have wounded you. Some of you have been wounded by parents, by sisters or brothers, by kinsmen, by employers, by employees, by co-workers. Folks, let's be honest. For the most part, we are a group of walking, wounded people. That's why we're told not to judge. I don't know what's wounded you. I don't know what's impacted your life. I don't know why you react or respond the way you do, nor do you about others. That's why we're not to judge. I haven't walked where you walked. You haven't walked where I've walked. None of us have walked where the other. There are some similarities in our walk, but none of our two walks are exactly the same. None. So who am I to judge you? Who are you to judge me? Christ, He and He alone is qualified to judge. John 8:17. Christ continues, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." You see, the word established the necessity for two witnesses. You had to have two witnesses. Christ continues in verse 18 of John 8, "I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." There they are. He said, God the Father, Jehovah God, God the Father bears witness of me. And I bear witness of myself. I am God in the flesh. I am God in the flesh. Son of God, yes. God in the flesh, yes. And the both of us bear witness as to who I am. Jesus points out that He and the Father constitute two witnesses. The Word of God says you needed two witnesses. He said, we constitute two witnesses. And I'll promise you this, friend, you will never find two more qualified than Christ Jesus himself and the Father. You'll never find two more qualified witnesses as to who he is, who he was, and who he is than he himself and God the Father, as is witnessed by his life, his sinless life, his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension back into the heavens in front of witnesses. What more do you want for a witness? We look at John 8:19. Then they, this is the crowd who was opposing him. This is the religious crowd, folks. This is the religious leadership of the day. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Questioning, doubting, unbelieving. Where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. You don't know me, and you don't know my Father. If you had known me, you'd have known my Father also. Your religious leadership. You are the religious leadership in the nation. And you don't know me. And you don't know my Father. You don't know Jehovah God. Folks, I'm telling you, the nations of the world are full of religious leadership today who don't have the foggiest idea what it's really, truly all about. Christ, the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection, he who knew no sin, becoming sin, taking the sins upon himself of all who would believe and receive, and then when he died, those sins being put to death in himself. How much of the church does not understand that? And they said to him, where is your Father? You can just hear the contempt in their question. Where is your Father? Skeptical, doubting, unbelieving. And this was the national spiritual leadership of the nation. In their skepticism, in their doubt, in their unbelief, saying, where is your Father? Folks, you got to remember this. Please hear me. He was speaking to the religious leadership of the nation. And multitudes today are sitting every week under ungodly, unholy, unanointed, unappointed religious leadership. Notice I did not say spiritual leadership. I said religious leadership. And there's a world of difference between religious leadership and spiritual leadership. He is speaking at this time to the religious leadership of the nation. Much of that type of religious leadership is still with us today. Still with us. He goes on. You know neither me nor my Father. You don't know me, he says to them. You don't know my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. They had no idea who he was. He is telling them who he is. He is demonstrating in his life. He is demonstrating by the miracles he performs. He is demonstrating who he is and all he is, and they don't believe. John 8:20. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. The shadow of that hour is falling across the path of his life even now. The shadow of the cross has been laying across him ever since he came out of the womb of Mary, the Virgin Mary. John 8:20. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. The hour of the cross, his death on the cross, have been determined in eternity past. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, even before creation, we're talking about what they were going to create, how they were going to create it, talking about humanity, the different races in humanity, the different expressions of civilization. They were discussing everything about humanity and the plan of redemption, that God himself would become man, and that God himself, in becoming man in Christ Jesus, would become his own sacrifice for the sins of all who would believe and all who would receive him as Lord and Savior, if they would simply come to him. It is so simple, folks. Go to him saying, Lord God, I'm a sinner. Lord God, I am a sinner. I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm not trusting in a system of religion. I'm not trusting in religious leadership. I'm putting my trust, my faith, my confidence in you, Father God, and in your Son, Jesus. Jesus the Christ. That is where I'm placing my confidence. And in my childlike faith, I come into your presence saying, Jesus, thou Christ, thou Son of God, Messiah, come into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior, save my soul. And friend, when you get there, now you're in position and you will be receiving Christ as your Savior. You will find that the blood of Christ cleanses you from all of your sins in the past, those committed today, and those that committed tomorrow. All you have to do is confess them. The blood cleanses. In God's perfect timing, he will be tried. What does he say in John? Look at 8:20 again. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. That hour when he would be nailed to a cross had been determined in eternity past, and in God's perfect timing, he will be tried, he will be crucified, and he will be resurrected. And then after his resurrection is witnessed and certified by many, he will ascend back into heaven, where he now sits at this very moment at the right hand of God the Father. Very much alive, and very much aware of you and your concerns. He knows you. He knows your concerns. And he's interceding for you. You see, you have to understand, God's plan for all of humanity is that his desire is that all would confess they were sinners, believe Christ, receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, confessing their sins, and ask Jesus Christ in childlike faith to come into their heart, be their Lord, be their Savior, forgive their sins, and then submit and commit their hearts to him, their lives to him, and live for him. And you have to understand this. When he went back to heaven and now sits at the right hand of God the Father, he is very much alive and very much concerned about what concerns you. And he is interceding for you. He is interceding for you. The Bible teaches that. Take comfort in that spiritual reality. Take comfort in the fact that he is interceding for you. Those of us who've been born again, we will never be judged for our sins. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. We will never be judged for our sins. Why? They were put to death in Christ Jesus. God not only forgives a sinner, he puts the sins of the sinner to death in Christ Jesus. The word tells us that Christ Jesus on that cross, he who knew no sin became sin. Why? Because he took my sins and the sins of all who would believe and receive him as Lord and Savior. He reached out into eternity past and pulled all those sins that had been put to death in those sacrificial animals, pulled them to himself. He reached into the future for all who would believe and receive. He pulled those sins to himself, and he put those sins to death in himself. And there's no other source. You see, all of our sins were put to death in Christ Jesus. Those of us who've been born again will never, in all of time and eternity, be judged for our sins. We will only be judged for our stewardship of our resources. How well did I steward the resources that God made available to me? Did my light shine? What kind of witness was I? Did I live a life in submission and subjection to the Lordship of Christ in my life? We will only be judged on our stewardship of our resources and our faithfulness to Christ Jesus. Be comforted, child of God. Be comforted. Be comforted. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of allowing me to teach this. I thank you for giving the message to me. I thank you for permitting me to teach this to your people. I'm asking you to take this message and change lives. I'm asking you to take this message and penetrate the darkness of some systems of religion and bring salvation, bring divine illumination, divine light, divine acknowledgement, divine knowledge into their hearts, to their minds. And Father God, in the name of Jesus, cut through all the religious nonsense that many are embracing and penetrate that religious nonsense with the life of Christ, the knowledge of the Word of God. And Father, grant that they can cry out to you, say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And then, Father, once they've prayed that, send them to a place where they can be discipled, where they can be made strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And then, Father, let them live out their lives assured of this, that when they die, the moment their heart takes the last beat, they'll be received into glory, and you'll say, welcome home, my child. Oh, Father God, do it to your glory, your honor, and your praise. This I ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, precious souls of God, I'm glad you joined us today here on Challenge, and I hope the message has spoken to you. If you know Christ, if you know that you've been born again, that you've been adopted into the family of God, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you have nothing to fear. We've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So, as I said, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have absolutely nothing to fear in a world that is changing daily, in a nation that is changing daily. I want you to know that those of you who have been born again, you are so loved by God the Father, adopted into His family as His child, purchased by the blood of Christ. There had to be a redemption price that God would accept. He will not accept good works. He will not accept just being a part of a system of religion, no. Has to be the blood of Christ. You have to understand that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. And we have multitudes today who, depending on their identification with a religious movement, depending on their involvement in a religious movement, depending on their trying to be what they think God would have them to be to get to heaven, and they will find out with their last breath is to no avail. No, Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. The thief on the cross was never baptized. The thief on the cross never joined church. The thief on the cross never went to church. He just believed on Jesus, trusted Jesus, and said, be merciful to me, a sinner. Basically, that's what he was saying when he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He was basically saying to Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, his actual words were, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But he was expressing the sentiment of his heart. I recognize I'm a sinner. I believe you're the Son of God. And I'm asking you to be merciful to me. Well, thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And I think that's one of the individuals I look forward to meeting to in glory. The thief on the cross, in the last moments of his life, trusted, believed, received Christ as his Savior, died on that cross, and went to glory. Because Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Listen, I want you to join with me this coming Sunday evening, February the 1st, in our concert of prayer for the month of February. You say, Bob, how do I get involved? Here's how you get involved. You go to our website, challengeministries.com. You click on Listen at the top of the page. Then you drop down and click on 24/7 Streaming. At 7:10, I'll start playing music while you prepare your heart to pray.
get all the sin confessed out you can think of that the Holy Spirit reminds you of, but you get your heart prepared to pray. Then at exactly 10 minutes to 7, I will announce the first item for prayer. I'll give you about 8 minutes to pray that item of prayer while I play music softly in the background. Then I will close that item of prayer out with prayer, announce the next item for prayer, and in 50 minutes, we'll cover 5 major issues facing our nation and the nations of the world. Then we'll take the last 10 minutes of that 1 hour together. 1 hour together. We'll take the last 10 minutes of that 1 hour together, and we'll pray for you, your concerns, your burdens, and your problems. That's this coming Sunday evening, February the 1st at 7 p.m. I hope that you'll make plans right now to join us. Our nation needs prayer. The kingdom of God needs prayer. And this nation and the nations of the world needs prayer, folks. And God has turned all of his work over to the church. God has turned all of his work over to the church. Until the church fails, then he will become involved. Let's do what we're supposed to do. Let's represent the kingdom of God. Join me this Sunday evening, 7 p.m., in our consular prayer. And until we get a chance to get together and do this again, be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.